Thank you, Gary. Great worship today, amen. Amen. And I am so glad to have some family here with me today, my brother Tom and his wife Terry, and my sister Debbie and her husband Stan. Would you welcome them, please? It's just kind of an emotional day for me today to have my sister here. So many of you have prayed for her over these this last year, issues that she had gone through, and just happy to have her here today, and Stan, and we raise a hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Have you heard about the two very well-to-do retired guys who were out playing golf one afternoon? This beautiful young woman drove up in a golf cart, and she had a glass of lemonade in her hand. She couldn't have been more than 35 years old. I mean, she was a real knockout. And she walked up to one of the guys and gave him that glass of lemonade and said, "Here, honey, I thought you might want something to drink. Have fun. I'll be waiting for you when you get home." As she walked back to the golf cart and drove away, the guy who didn't get a glass of lemonade was mesmerized by what just happened. He looked at his friend and said, "Who was that? Was that your girlfriend?" "No," he said, "that's my wife." "Your wife? How did you convince such a beautiful woman as that to be your wife? You're 77 years old." He said, "Well, I may have fudged a little bit on my age, about 20 years. You told her you were 57? "No, I told her I was 97. You know, the truth is very important, isn't it? Now, it may not have been important to that guy, but it is important to each of us. Every Sunday we gather here to look into the truth of God's Word. In 2021, we have been focusing on this theme of victory. And the truth is, God wants every one of us to have victory. Today I want to look at the Old Testament character of Gideon. And as we consider his story, we will be reminded that we can have victory over our feelings of inadequacy. And I think we need this sermon today. We need this reminder from God's Word that our adequacy is not in our own ability, but it is in His ability. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but it is in Him who lives in us, and He works through us to get His will accomplished. If you were here a couple of Sundays ago, Elijah preached, and he mentioned to you the roller coaster ride that Israel was upon in this time of their history. For a while, they would be riding high, living victoriously over their enemies under the leadership of a judge. But like every roller coaster ride that I have been on, as you get to the high point, what's next? A low point. There's always a low that follows the high. That particular judge in Israel's history would die, and then there would be a void of leadership in the land. And the people then would fall backwards in their faith. They would fall into idolatry and immorality. And then God would raise up a foreign nation to bring divine discipline upon them, to get their attention, to humble them, and to overpower them. And then Israel would see the truth. They would repent, and they would humble themselves before God, and they would cry out to God for deliverance. And then God would raise up another judge to deliver them. And this roller coaster ride of the highs and the lows lasted for almost 300 years. You can read about this period of history in the Old Testament book of Judges. And tucked into this period of time was this story of Gideon. His story is found in Judges chapter 6 through chapter 8. I want to read to you about his call from God. And I particularly want you to notice his feelings of inadequacy and his hesitancy to accept God's call on his life. Reading from chapter 6 of Judges, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Now there's the low that I'm talking to you about. They've done evil in God's sight. 7 years they've been away from God. And so God delivers them into the hands of this foreign nation, the Midianites. Look at verse 6. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. There's their cry, their repentance to the Lord that I was telling you about. Look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior." This is Gideon. God's appearing to Gideon. He's calling for Gideon to be the judge, to be the deliverer of his people from the Midianites. Verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." His feelings of inadequacy are very clear. Let me assure you, Gideon is not alone in his feelings of inadequacy. Moses had these same feelings of inadequacy when God called him to go to Egypt and deliver his people from slavery. Maybe you remember the first words out of Moses' mouth as God commissioned him. You remember Moses was at the burning bush. And God says, "I want you to go to Egypt and deliver my people." The very first words out of Moses' mouth is this: "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And then if you read further from that point, the rest of chapter 3 into chapter 4, Moses has a whole pocket full of excuses as to why he didn't feel up to the task of being the man that God was calling him to be to deliver his people. If you read in chapter 4, verse 10 of Exodus, Moses says this, "I have never been eloquent, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." In fact, I like that verse from the New Living Translation. It translates it this way: "O Lord, I am not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." I mean, that's Moses talking. You think about Moses' story there in the Old Testament. As you read through his story, it seems like he has all kinds of confidence. It was Moses who stood toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, and he won that battle, and he demanded of Pharaoh, "Let God's people go." It was Moses who raised his staff over the Red Sea, and the waters divided and the people walked through on dry ground. It was Moses who went up on the mountain of God for 40 days and he came back down with the Ten Commandments. It was Moses who called out Korah for his sin. Maybe you remember that. He called out Korah for his rebellion, and he called for the ground to open up and consume them. And the ground did that. Confident Moses wasn't so confident. to begin with. He had feelings of inadequacy. And so did David. Listen to David's words in 2 Samuel 7:18. He said, "Who am I, O God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" That sounds like a repeat, doesn't it, of what we have heard from Moses and what we hear from Gideon. Let me read this to you. Maybe you can remember who said this. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7 is where it is found. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David." There's the hint. "But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." Who said that? Solomon said that. One of the greatest kings to sit on the throne of Israel. And he too had feelings of inadequacy. The task that God had chosen him to do was bigger than him, and he knew it. He felt very inadequate to get the job done. I have one more example for you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. And this is Jeremiah who's speaking. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." You see, God has called Jeremiah to go and be his mouthpiece to the people of Israel. And Jeremiah's response is, God, I don't think I can do that. I'm just a little child. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to talk. He felt pretty inadequate for the job that God was calling him to do. And I would imagine most all of us here have had those same kinds of feelings of inadequacy. I think it's pretty normal for a person to have those kinds of feelings. And in my mind, if Moses and Gideon had these kinds of feelings of inadequacy, and David and Solomon and Jeremiah, I mean, this is like a Hall of Fame list. If those guys had these kinds of feelings of inadequacy, then we shouldn't be surprised if we have those kinds of feelings too. Rather than being stumped by them, we need to rise above them with God's help. I remember years ago trying to decide about going into ministry. And I had feelings of inadequacy. Who am I? Who am I that God could use me? And we tend to compare ourselves with other people. I mentioned to you my brother Tom being here, and I've told you this before. Tom was my preacher as I was in the high school years. At my home church in O'Fallon, Missouri. Tom was my preacher, and he was such an influence on me. But I didn't know if I could be exactly like him in ministry. Could I preach like he preached? Could I win souls like he was winning souls? Could I lead in the church like he was leading? When we fall into that trap of comparing ourselves with others, we're probably going to have those feelings of inadequacy. The Lord helped me to come to the conclusion that I didn't have to be exactly like him. I could just be me. And if I was surrendered to him, then God could use me. I'm wondering, do you have feelings of inadequacy? The preacher challenges you to be a witness for Jesus. You hear a sermon. You hear a Sunday school lesson. You're being challenged to be a witness for Jesus. And all of a sudden, you have all of these feelings of inadequacy. I can't do that. I wouldn't know what to say. I'm not eloquent. Well, I get all tongue-tied and my words get tangled. My mind goes blank. I get scared. I don't feel like I can do that. That's when we need to trust in God's promises. What about His promises? He has said this, I will be with you. I will not abandon you or forsake you. I will give you the words to say. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. And brothers and sisters, if we could hang on to those promises and trust those promises to be true, we would know that He is more than adequate when we feel inadequate. Or maybe you hear Elijah say that he needs some teachers in children's church. Or he needs some teachers in Vacation Bible School this summer. By the way, we are planning Vacation Bible School this summer. And all of a sudden, you start feeling very inadequate. I could never do that. I don't have the training. I couldn't do nearly as good as that person over there. And that's when we need to hang on to the promises of God. Grab hold of those promises, as He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is not from God, but from us. He is in us, and He is willing to help us. If we make ourselves available to Him, when we feel inadequate, He is more than adequate. When we just don't feel like we are able, we will find out that He is more than able if we trust Him. Or someone says, we need some folks who would be willing to lead a small group Bible study. And we go, don't look at me. I can't do that. I could never do that. Do you know what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20? He said, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Chapter 1 of Ephesians says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us. It is a power that can give us victory over our feelings of inadequacy. It doesn't matter what the challenge is that is ahead of us. With Him, we can do all things. And though we may feel inadequate, He is more than adequate. One of the church leaders comes to you and asks you, would you be willing to lead in this ministry? Who, me? Don't ask me. I could never do something like that. Remember the words of God to Gideon. The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. I imagine, the scripture doesn't say this, but I'm picturing this in my mind because this is just kind of the mindset of Gideon. We do pick up on that. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty warrior, you know what I think Gideon did? Who's he talking to? He's got to be talking to somebody besides me. Who's he talking to? He was talking to Gideon. The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. Do not be afraid. If only we could give our feelings of inadequacy to Him. He can take our inadequacy and make us adequate. And that's exactly what He did with Gideon. Gideon felt totally inadequate for the job that God was calling him to do. I don't know that Gideon had any military experience in his background. It seems to me he's threshing wheat and in his father's barn. He's a farmer. He's not a warrior. He's not a military guy. And yet the Lord has called him to lead Israel against the Midianites. And he's feeling very inadequate. And who could blame him? Judges chapter 7, verse 12 says the Midianite army was lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Think about this. This is a massive army of Midianite soldiers. It sounds pretty intimidating. And Gideon finally said yes to God, but still he had all of these feelings of inadequacy. And he said, God, I want you to prove to me that I can trust you to give me this victory in this battle. I want to put a fleece before you. Maybe you remember the episode of the fleece. Let me read to you from Judges chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please, let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was on the ground. Okay. Now Gideon was on board with God's call for his life. But then God started whittling away at Gideon's army. He started out with 32,000 men, which sounds like a huge army, except for the fact that the Midianites were 120,000 strong. And so that's not a very good percentage there. 32,000 against 120,000 Midianites. And you know what God says to Midian, or to Gideon? He says, 32,000 men, that's too many. I want you to tell them, whoever's scared, go home. Okay, so Gideon delivers the message. Whoever of you is scared, you have the freedom to go home. Do you know how many went home? 22,000 men turned around and went home. That left 10,000 soldiers for Gideon against 120,000 Midianites. Now, it's getting worse by the moment, except for the fact that God's in this. And God says to Gideon, 10,000, that's still too many. Can you imagine Gideon saying to God, "What? You got to be kidding me." God narrowed the army down to 300 men. And he said, now, Gideon, that's just right. That way, when the Midianite army is delivered into your hand, there will be no doubt who has won this battle for you. Do you remember how the battle was won? They divided those 300 men into three groups of 100. And they surrounded the camp of the Midianites. The Midianites were down in a valley, and Gideon and his 300 men are on the hills above them. Three equal groups of 100. And Gideon had said to them, "When you hear me blow the trumpet, you blow your trumpet." And that's how they won this battle. They never even lifted a sword. They blew the trumpets, and they smashed the pitchers that were in their hand, and they held up the torches, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And all of a sudden, there was chaos in the Midianite camp below them, and all the Midianite soldiers turned on each other and they started killing each other. And before things had settled down, there were 120,000 Midianites dead on the ground. Indeed, God can and will fight the battle for us if we will surrender our inadequacy to Him. I mean, all of us have these feelings of inadequacy. It's what we do with those feelings of inadequacy that tell the rest of the story. We can be overcome by them and be crippled by them and never accomplish anything for God, or we can give our feelings of inadequacy to Him, and then He can work in us and through us to accomplish His will. What will you do with your feelings of inadequacy? Will you hold on to them, and will you be defeated by them, or will you give them to God and trust that He will help you be adequate and know that the power is in Him? It's not in you. I heard a story recently that almost knocked my socks off. The year was 1940. Professor Edwin Orr of Wheaton University led a group of theology students to England, where they visited sites of great revivals. And one location was the Epworth Rectory, the home of John Wesley. I have a picture of John Wesley on the screen behind me and his home. This group of theology students, led by their professor, visited this place in England. John Wesley was a great man of God. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a great preacher, teacher of God's word. He prayed, and he led many people to Jesus. Revival was happening in the land under the leadership of John Wesley. Professor Orr took his students into the kitchen area of this home, where John Wesley would have eaten his meals there with his family. He then took them into John Wesley's study room, his library, where he would have spent a great deal of his time reading and studying God's word. It was in this room that he wrote his sermons. You can imagine a group of theology students, a group of young men who are studying to be preachers, having the opportunity to be in the library of John Wesley. It was like, wow, and they took the moment in. They're looking at all of his books there on the shelves, and they're checking out the titles of those books, and they're knowing right here at this desk is where he sat, and this is where he preached or where he developed his sermons. And they just took it all in. And they went up the stairs, just a narrow stairway. They went up the stairs to the bedroom. They gathered in. As they squeezed in so that the whole group could get in the room, some of them noticed two well-worn places on the floor alongside of the bed. And one of the students asked the professor about those two worn places. The professor explained that those two places were where John Wesley, every single morning, got out of bed and he went to his knees and prayed to God, not just for a minute or two, but for several hours he would pray to God. His knees in the same place every day on the hard floor. And he would pray for revival to take place. The students, each, as you can imagine, they wanted to see. And so they're getting a look. They're squeezing around, and others are moving out of the way so the other students can get in on that side of the bed and they can see the two well-worn places in the floor. And there was silence in the room. They just kind of taking it all in. Well, that was the end of the tour, the professor said, and let's go back to the bus. And so one by one, they filed down the stairs, back through the kitchen, out to the bus. The professor Orr stands up in the front of the bus and he starts doing what every good teacher will do. He'll count, he'll make sure every head's there. And there was one missing. So he gets off the bus, he looks around, and he doesn't see the student anywhere. He goes back into the house, he's not in the kitchen. He looks in the study, he's not in the study. He goes up the steps into the bedroom. As he walks into the bedroom, he sees the student. All he can see is from here up, because he's on the other side of the bed. On his knees. The professor walks around. And he sees this student's knees is right in the same places as John Wesley's knees were. And he hears the student praying. God, would you do it again? Would you do it again in me? And the teacher puts his hand on the student's shoulders and he says, son, it's time to go. Let's go to the bus. And Billy Graham got up from his knees to go to the bus. And God did it again. I want to know if you would be brave enough, if you would be willing to pray those words. God, would you do it again in me? Would you fill me, God? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill me with your power? Would you help me to give up my inadequacies? all these feelings of I can't, I don't think I could do that. Would you help me to give all that up, God, and give it to you? And would you fill me? And would you mold me into your likeness? And would you use me in whatever way you desire, God? Would you use me to be your witness, to be your man, to be your woman, to be your leader, to be your light, to be your mouthpiece? God, would you do it again in me and through me? Would you pray that prayer? Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to be yours. And would you use us like you've used Billy Graham, like you've used John Wesley, and so many saints. And we want to be one more. We want the message of Jesus told in Vernon County. We want the message of Jesus told in Bourbon County and every other county represented here in this room. And we are weak, and we are frail, and we are inadequate, but we believe that you are strong, and you are able, and you are more than adequate. And when you say, "Rise up, O mighty warrior," may we answer your call. Amen.